Good morning, church. I want us to come to this time feeling the weightiness of this task and feeling, as we just sang and as Donnie just prayed, our great need for the Lord. Because if I'm going to say anything helpful, if you're going to receive and implement anything godly, it's going to have to come from the Lord. And so if anything here is going to change our lives, if anything here is going to have any impact at all, it's going to have to be from God, because it's not going to be from me and it's not going to be from you. So that's why we pray during this time. Before we go into the sermon, we just want to go to the Lord and we want to beg Him, because if He doesn't build this house, we can all go home because nothing's going to happen. So let's pray. Father, we beg with you to move. And we beg with you to glorify your Son and to fill our hearts with love for him. Would this be a profitable time where we are shaped and molded into the image of your Son? Would you teach us about your word? Would you teach us about you? Would you inflame our hearts with love for your name that will propel us from this room to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, and to the nations for the glory of your name? And so it's through your Son and in your Spirit that we pray. Amen. You know, we can learn a lot about someone based on the way they interact with others. Have you ever seen a big, tough guy, and you're kind of scared of him? You're saying, "Oh, I'm not gonna get on his wrong side." And then you see him interact with his daughter, and you see a tenderness that you've never imagined in him before. Or maybe we can learn something about a king when that king stands aloof and apart from his people, when the people aren't welcome to come before the king. Maybe you've seen that theme in movies or in books that you've read. That teaches us something about the king. In Sunday school, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. And I know that the second half of the book of 1 Samuel, we see Saul interact with David, and the guy goes crazy. And his interactions with David reveal something about his character, that he's jealous, that he's insecure. And we wouldn't see that in Saul if it weren't for his interactions with David. And so we can learn a lot about someone based on how they interact with others. And today, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, a passage of Scripture that I think many of us have memorized and few of us have ever thought about, I hope that as we learn how the Lord would have us interact with Him, we would learn something about Him. And the reason that we can learn something about God based on how He would have us to pray is because prayer is not about us. Prayer is not about our families or about one another. Prayer is about God. And so I want to lift high the Lord's Prayer today so that we can leave this time with a thoroughly God-centered, Christ-exalting view of prayer. And so if you're a Christian, what I want you to do today is we're just going to talk through six ways that the Lord's Prayer reveals the character of God, six attributes of God that are revealed by the Lord's Prayer. And so if you're a Christian, I want you to be thinking about these priorities. I want you to be thinking about how Jesus would have us pray, and I want you to ask yourself the question, is this how I pray? I also, and this applies to you as well if you're not a Christian, I also want you to consider the claims of the Bible about this God and about His greatness. And I want that to inform your prayers if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to just consider the claims of who this God is. And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about where you stand with this God. And so that's where we'll be today, in the Lord's Prayer. You can find it on page 938 of the Blue Bible in front of you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, page 938 of the Pew Bible in front of you. And again, this is going to teach us six things about the character of God. We pray to a loving God. We pray to an awesome God. We pray to a ruling God. We pray to a giving God. We pray to a gracious God. And we pray to a faithful God. A faithful God. So we're just going to walk through this passage of Scripture together, and we're going to take each of those points in turn. So first, let me read the passage, and then we'll start to dive into it. So Jesus says, in the context of his Sermon on the Mount, delivered to his disciples and a larger crowd that have assembled around him, Jesus says, right in the middle of that sermon, at its climax, Jesus offers us this short section on prayer. This is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, six things that this reveals about the character of God. First, we pray to a loving God. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our who? Father. Our Father in heaven. Church, he is our Father. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of this great God. And we are no longer cast away because of our sin, but we're brought back to him through the blood of his son. And we're adopted as sons and daughters. In Romans chapter 8 says that if we're sons, then we're heirs. We have a promised inheritance. And so the reason that we will one day be in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God, singing the praises of God, is because God adopted us as children. He's our Father. And we don't just come to him as king, although we do come to him as king, and we must come to him as king. We come to him as a father. And he invites us to draw near as sons and daughters. Those of you who are parents in this room, I know that all of you just welcome the embrace of your child. And you want your children to know you. You want your children to have a relationship with you. And that's how God feels about us. He's not a poor father like unfortunately we've seen so often in our society. He's a good father and he loves his children. He is our Father, and he's not just our Father, he's our Father in heaven. He's great, he's mighty, he's ruling, reigning, he's the uncreated one, he's the king of the universe, he's high, he's exalted, he's seated on a throne ruling over all of creation. This is not just some pipsqueak God that invites us to know him, this is a great God of highest heaven that invites us to know him. He's good, he's great. And that first phrase, our Father in heaven, just beautifully reveals that. It beautifully reveals that God is great over us and that God is good to us. Before we move on to the next point, let me just say that Jesus is here setting a pattern for prayer, not a script. He says this is how you should pray. He doesn't say this is what you should pray. And so he's outlining priorities that we can pray for. He's outlining truths that reveal the character of God to us so that we know the God who we pray to. He's revealing an attitude for prayer. And that pattern of prayer that the Bible affirms again and again is that we pray to the Father, who's the ultimate recipient of all glory. We pray to him through the Son, who through his perfect life, his saving death, and his saving resurrection is the one mediator between God and man. And we pray in the Spirit who assists us in prayer and who empowers us in prayer and who takes these priorities about God and applies them to our lives. That's the normative pattern of prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying to Jesus, but that's just not the pattern in Scripture. The pattern in Scripture is that by the blood of Jesus and by the resurrection of Jesus, we come to know the Father. So with that aside, we pray to a loving God. Secondly, we pray to an awesome God. The next phrase is a bit of a confusing one, where Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name." And this is a declaration. And so we don't rush into prayer asking for things that aren't yet true. Rather, we rush into prayer affirming the things that are already true. We make declarations about God and statements about his character. And when we say that his name is hallowed, we're saying that everything in his being is holy. That's to say that he's separate from us. He's greater than us. He's uncomparable to us. And he is morally perfect. He has no fault. He lacks no riches. He struggles with no sin or temptation. He's holy. And we come to him with awe because he is awesome. He is glorious. Isaiah chapter 40 says that he holds the oceans in the palms of his hands. That same chapter says that all of the nations of the earth are as dust before him. That he could walk to the earth, and this is of course metaphorical because God is spirit and doesn't have a body, but God could walk to the earth as if it was a dusty table and wipe his hand across it and in 1 second annihilate all of us. He's powerful. He's awesome. We must fear him. Hebrews chapter 12 says, in light of everything that Jesus has done, Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us then offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We come to him with awe, not with a cavalier or prideful attitude. We come with humble astonishment because he is great. And note here that we start with declarations about who God is, because prayer is about God, it's not about us or what we want. Prayer is about God, it's not about our families and what they need. Prayer is about God, it's not about our neighbors and the things they desire. Prayer is about God. Prayer is about God. And the miracle of prayer is that this great God would hear us. The miracle of prayer is that in our sin we've offended this perfect God. And the miracle of prayer is that he, through his Son, draws us near. We pray to a loving God. We pray to an awesome God. We pray to a ruling God. And here in verse 10, Jesus finally starts to make requests in his prayer. And note that request is not about him, not about his disciples, not about his friends, but rather that request is about God. Your prayers are about God. So chapter 10, Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come." Now God's kingdom is a phrase found throughout Scripture, and it can be a bit of a confusing one because sometimes it seems to refer to a place, and other times it definitely doesn't refer to a place. Like when Jesus came preaching, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And, well, the kingdom of heaven wasn't at hand. He was in Israel. He wasn't in heaven. So what does that mean? And I've come to learn that the kingdom of heaven is God's saving reign. It's the power of salvation over all of creation, and all of creation that acknowledges him as king through his salvation. So in our sin, we don't acknowledge God as king, and he saves us, he changes our hearts, he humbles us before him, and teaches us that he is king. And so God's kingdom is his saving reign, and we pray that God's saving reign would be expanded. And so today, God expands that saving reign by saving sinners. And so that's why praying for non-believers has to be a priority. First of all, because it's the first request that Jesus makes in his prayer. And secondly, because we know that apart from God's grace, nothing could save sinners. There is no hope that your unsaved friends or relatives will be saved unless God does something miraculous. And one day, we know that God will consummate his kingdom. And he'll exert his rule in a direct and clear and perfect way over all of creation when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. And that's why a common prayer in the early church was, "Come, Lord Jesus." If you want to be freed from suffering, if you want your family to be healed of their sickness, don't just pray for them to be healed. Rather, pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," because when he comes, we know that all tears will be wiped away and all suffering will be a thing of the past and all sickness will be a fading, distant memory. Come, Lord Jesus. And we pray, "Your will be done." And so even though we know this God is ruling, this God is sovereign, we pray for his will to be done. Even though we know he's in perfect control. Because, and this is absolutely astounding, the Bible teaches us that even though God is in perfect control, and even though God has determined his steps, the Psalms say that our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. He's chosen in his grace to use our prayers as a means to accomplish his purposes. And that's incredible. And so pray for God's will to be done in your life, because he is a ruling God and he can actually bring about his purposes. He doesn't just have good intentions, he has good power. And so pray for God's will in your own life, which 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it's your holiness, that you would be more like Christ. That's God's will for your life, is that you would be holy as he is holy. Pray for the same thing in your family, that they would be holy, that they would be like Christ, that they would know Christ if they haven't yet known him, that they would trust Christ if they haven't yet trusted him. Pray for his will to be done in his dealing with the sick. And don't just pray for healing, but rather pray for faith. If a non-Christian is sick, take that as an opportunity for God to use this trial to bring them to the end of themselves and to give them saving faith. And if a Christian is sick, then don't just pray for their healing, but pray for God to preserve them with faith. You know, recently Gary was in the hospital, and we were praying for Gary, and we were praying that God would heal him, but more than that, we were praying that God would preserve him, that God would give him faith, because if God didn't keep Gary, Gary was going to leave the faith. Not because Gary's awful, but because Gary's human. Because Gary's heart, just like mine and just like yours, is prone to wander. And how tragic would it be if God answered our prayers and healed Gary, but Gary left the faith? That's not healing, that's a band-aid. And praise God that he didn't just keep Gary, he grew Gary. And that Gary came to know God more and to trust God more. And that's God's grace. That's not Gary, that's God's grace. And he used our prayers to do that. Isn't that astounding? And we pray for this will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful phrase? Can you imagine that we read of heaven in the end of the Bible, and we know that it's a place without sickness, without weeping, without tears, without suffering? And we know that at the center of that is Christ, high and lifted up, and all of creation is before him on their faces, singing his praises. So let's pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not just that we would receive the human benefits of heaven, the healing and the lack of suffering and the joy, but that Christ would receive the heavenly glory that he is worthy of. Because prayer is not about you, prayer is about God. And that God that we pray to is a loving God. He's an awesome God. He's a ruling God. He's a giving God. He's a giving God. Jesus encourages us to pray in verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." This is prayer for provision. And note the scope of this request. We pray for our daily bread. We pray for our daily bread. Day by day, we must require ourselves to rely on the Lord. That's the only way we'll make it through this week, is if the Lord is kind. And we pray for our daily bread. Jesus doesn't encourage us, as some preachers on television will tell you, Jesus doesn't encourage us to claim prosperity or to claim healing. Jesus gives us permission to ask for bread. And who are we to come before the king and ask for anything more? Bread, not Corvette. Bread, not riches. Bread, not notoriety. Give us this day our daily bread. And we know that he is the source of all good gifts. And he makes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And God is the one source of provision for all people, those that fear him and those that don't. And knowing that, those of us that fear him must acknowledge his goodness. And that's why we pray before we eat, to thank God for what he's given us. And yes, you paid for it, but we know that God gave it to us. God gave us the ability to work. God gave us benefits like retirement. That's a gift of the Lord, and he could take it away in a second, and he would still be good. We pray to a loving God. We pray to an awesome God. We pray to a ruling God. We pray to a giving God. And we pray to a gracious God. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. We owe God perfect obedience, and we have failed to pay. And our failure to obey him, our failure to trust his word, our failure to love him is sin. And that sin separates us from this great God. This sin offends this great God. This sin angers this great God. And we have to be punished for this sin. But God forgives our debts. Your bank won't do that for you. Student loans won't do that for you. But Jesus paid his life as a ransom to forgive us of our debts. Isn't that amazing? We owed God something. We failed to pay it. In failing to pay that debt, we were placed in a punishment. And Jesus came forward and Jesus said, I'll take care of that. He's on me. He paid his life as a ransom. And this should always be on the top of our prayer list. I'm so thankful that Wally models this. He constantly, with his tender and contrite heart, recognizes that God saved him only of his mercy, not of Wally's goodness, not of Doug's goodness. God saved us of his goodness, not of our own. And so we have to always be thanking God that he's forgiven our past sins, and we always have to be praying for God to reveal our current sins and to forgive our current sins. And then also, we're going to see in a second that we pray for God to keep us from future sins. But let's just make that our prayer, that God would reveal sin in our life so that we could bring it to him and receive mercy and grace and help in the time of need. 1 John chapter 1 puts it incredibly. If we confess our sins. So it's conditional. You have to do something. You have to confess your sins. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Church, we have offended God. You have offended God this morning. I have offended God this morning. And he forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this good news about Christ's forgiveness changes us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says that we forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so when someone comes to you and asks for your forgiveness because they have wronged you, you have no right, Christian, to hold that over their head. You have no right to hold on to sins that other people have committed against you in your heart, because that's not how God treats you. Give someone just as much grace as you expect to receive for yourself. And recognize that we've all received a lot of grace. We've all received a lot of grace. And don't hold on to bitterness in your heart. Don't let people that have sinned against you control you continually because you refuse to forgive them. People have wronged you, just like you've wronged God. And so free yourself from that bitterness by forgiving them when they come to you and repent. And if they don't repent, you can't have the reconciliation of forgiveness, but you still don't let them control you. You still let go of that bitterness. And you know that God, in his justice, will judge the living and the dead one day. And you pray that they would be made right with him, not out of bitterness, but out of love for them. Take the example of Jesus, who prayed as he was being murdered, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We pray to a loving God. We pray to an awesome God. We pray to a ruling God. We pray to a giving God. We pray to a gracious God. And finally, we pray to a faithful God. Verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And like I said, this moves us from the forgiveness of past sins to preservation against future sins. Because God will save us if we persevere unto the end. If we leave the faith, then we were never saved to begin with. And so pray that God would keep you, because you're not going to make it to the end unless he keeps you. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that he is guarding us through faith. So every night, when your head hits the pillow, if you're still a Christian, know that that is true of you because God kept you. Every night. There's not some nights that it's Doug in his strength. It's all of grace. Every hour we need him. And again, pray for purity. Pray that God would not lead us into temptation. Like I said, that's God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you would be increasingly like Jesus. And we pray, lead us not into temptation. That's not because God tempts us. James says that he doesn't tempt us. He can't be tempted with evil, and he never tempts anyone. This is rather a request for God to preserve us against temptation. That when faced with the opportunity to do evil, that God would change our desires so that instead of desiring to do evil, we would desire to do good, desire to do right. And again, I just want to emphasize, we're totally dependent on his grace to strive after holiness. Yes, we strive, and yes, we fight, but we are powerless unless God changes our heart. And so we pray that God would preserve us from temptation, and then we fight. And we pray that he would deliver us from evil. And I think this probably means a number of things. I think it means the evil that's left in our hearts, in our sin nature. I think it deliverance from the world's evil. That evil men wouldn't have control of us. And that we wouldn't be caught wanting to be like the sons of unrighteousness. And I think it's also demonic evil. That God would keep us from a demonic influence that would have us sin. That is not to be played with. That is to be taken very seriously. Because there are evil spirits wanting to take you, and they will succeed unless God keeps you. So we pray. We pray. We pray to a loving God. A loving God that in his love for us created us to know him. Not because he needed us or because he needed a friend or he needed a relationship. He didn't need that. He's God. We pray to a loving God that created us to know him. We pray to an awesome God that did that creation out of nothing. How powerful he is. That all of this, everything around you, came from God who spoke something out of nothing. We pray to a loving God that created us, an awesome God that created us out of nothing. We pray to a ruling God that demanded our perfect obedience and said, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. Be my image for the rest of creation. We pray to a giving God that even though we offended him in our sin, in our failure to obey him perfectly, in our failure to be holy as he is holy, we pray to a giving God that gave us the gift of his Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And the reason we get eternal life by believing in his Son, because he's a gracious God that forgives us of our sins, a gracious God that leads us into everlasting life, a gracious God that loves us not because of our own goodness, but because of his goodness and the goodness of his Son. And we pray to a faithful God who will keep us to the end if we persevere in faith. These attributes of God are revealed in the Lord's Prayer. And they're also revealed in the beautiful plan of redemption that God is working out for us. We pray to a loving God, an awesome God, a ruling God, a giving God, a gracious God, and a faithful God. And if you're not a Christian, if your faith is not in Christ, then you don't know this God and you are still under the wrath of this God. You haven't received his grace, but you can if you turn from your sins and you put your trust in him. And if you are a Christian, then this life is a constant battle to know this God more truly. And so take these attributes and let them shape your own prayer life. And also, I couldn't, just knowing my own heart, knowing how prone to wander I am, let this propel us to prayer. What a great invitation we have to know this God, this awesome God. Don't take that lightly. Run to him in prayer. We need him. We need him. And so with that, we're going to pray. And then we'll finish out our service. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are great, you are awesome, you are mighty, you are powerful, and we thank you for showing us your power. Your kingdom come. Lord, we pray for the non-believers in this neighborhood. And if there are any non-believers in this room or people realizing that the faith they were relying on was not faith in you at all, I pray that you would reveal that to them. We pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that you would save sinners through the ministry of this church. Your will be done. Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself to us, that we would love you more dearly, and that we would look more like your Son. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us, Lord. And lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our debts, God. We're sinners and we're unworthy to come before you. So forgive us our debts as we've forgiven others. For those of us that have bitterness in our hearts, would you help us let go of that? Would you help us think of people as you do when they come to us with repentance, asking for our forgiveness? And lead us not into temptation, Lord. Keep us. Keep us from sin. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from the world and keep us to the end. Deliver us, Lord, from that evil. God, we need you. You are a father and you're a good father who will not refuse to give good gifts to his children. And for that, we thank you. God, would you just shape all of us into your image? And would you use this time to make all of us love you more and to make all of us pray to you more earnestly and more dearly and more affectionately? And we ask all of this through your Son and in the power of your Spirit. Amen. But whenever God's word is preached, it compels us to respond. And so I just want to encourage you to, right where you are, to consider